Well, if you'd please turn to John chapter 3. Palma, in that wonderful presentation of God's Word, started here. I want to start here also. You know, people shouldn't be so surprised about the manifestations because Jesus Christ prepared people an awfully long time ago. And John chapter 3 is one place where that's really clear. Palma covered this verse. We're going to read verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "That which is born of the flesh is spirit." No, that's not what it says. It says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And that's what it says in that verse. Now look down at verse 8. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." So he's saying that, you know, we have this Spirit. The Spirit, it goes where it, or it's like the wind. You know, when the wind is blowing, you can see the trees moving, but you don't see where that wind is coming from. That's, he said, how the Spirit is. Some people try to think that there's always some kind of a physical dimension to Spirit, but there isn't. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. Now, we're privileged in that God has given to our flesh spirit. We have, in our lives, our whole person is body, soul, and spirit. A three-part being. That's what God made us when we got born again. And that's what he's referring to here about this spirit. And so, let's go down to verse 9. Well, Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" He just didn't understand the difference between flesh and spirit. And then Jesus Christ says in verse 10, he answered and said to him, "You know, Nick, I got something to ask you here." He says, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" Because people, from the beginning of time, God had started to prepare us to understand about his connection to us, his communication with us. And that's via spirit. And, you know, the Old Testament, actually the entire Bible, is a closed book if you don't understand the manifestations. But whole sections of God's Word open up to us when we do understand the manifestations. And I think we're going to see a little bit of that as we go to God's Word this afternoon. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We took a whirlwind tour of this a little while ago. 1 Corinthians. You know, this is such a tremendous topic, and there's so much detail. What a beautiful thing that Palma did in sharing it with us and hitting on certain items in here. But I suggest that you take some time and go through these chapters and look at the great detail here regarding the manifestations. So 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7. We read this too. "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man." I'm sorry, I'll wait till you get there. Chapter 12. You want me to tell you a story? No, we'll just go there. Okay, chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "Manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." And Palma told us that there's a profit. The manifestations were given to us for a profit. They're not for a spectacle. They're not for somebody to gaggle at. They are for a profit. And each manifestation has specific profit to it. That's fantastic for us to recognize. So as Palma said, you know, we have all of these things like that battery she talked about. We want to be able to operate all the parts of that spirit that we have so that we're most beneficial, so that we can be the best in our walk. Now, the profit is not for us individually only, but for us individually and to the church. And Paul made that clear, I think, regarding the manifestations of interpretation of tongues and prophecy, that in the church, everyone is to be edified. And if she sat up here and just started speaking in tongues, you know, boop, boop, beep, bop, bop, what good is that going to do for you? You don't understand that. And on the rare occurrence that you might understand it, and it's possible that somebody understands it, then that would be the only person that would be edified. But in the church, God wants every single person edified. And so those manifestations have a specific profit. So it says that in verse 11, let's go to verse 11. It says, "But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And then a lot of theologians say here, well, that's, you know, God wants you to have this one and you to have that one and you to have that one. But that's not what it says here. It says as he wills. It's not as God wills, as the individual wills. God gave us the whole package. You know, if I had a little Swiss Army knife here, you get the whole package. You know, it's got the little cutter things, and it's got the file, and it's got the can opener, and it's got a knife, and, you know, all these different pieces to it. But you get the whole package. God gave us the whole package. But if I don't understand how to use the toothpick, probably the simplest part of a knife, but anyway, if I don't understand how to use the toothpick, I wouldn't use that one piece. Or if I didn't want to use the scissors, I wouldn't use that piece. But it was all still part of the package that God gave. And that's true of all the manifestations of the Spirit. You see, it's in the realm of the Spirit that are the unlimited resources of man. If you really want to be a full and a complete person, we're going to need to manifest God's Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 6. Unless you tap into your spiritual abilities, you're never going to live up to your true potential. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. So I think this is very encouraging. God gave to every man severally, then it's up to us to will. Do you want to speak in tongues? Do you want to interpret? Do you want to raise the dead? Do you want to have God tell you information that's needed in a situation so you can bring deliverance? You know, these manifestations are for profit. And that profit is a profit that benefits you and benefits the body, the believers. It's always of benefit. So if I sit around thinking that God's going to tell me who's going to win next week, whether the Giants are going to win or not, that's not what the manifestation is for. So you think God's going to give me much information about the Giants? I doubt it. But if I'm in a situation that somebody has a need, you think God can tell me what's going on there? And he does. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. It says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" None, we know that. "For you are the temple of the living God." He's talking about you, not just you individually. He's saying you, the whole church. You know, when the word temple is used, it's used of the whole church. When tabernacle is used, it's often used of an individual. He says, "And I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God says, you, the church, I will walk in you. Now, what picture do you get about God walking? He's moving. He's not static. It's not God in a box over here. It's God moving among his people. God is working within each of us. How beautiful it is that he says, I will walk in them. I'll walk in them. As I go forward, God goes with me. As you go forward, Matt, God is right there with you. God is with us, moving in us. His Spirit is alive. Ephesians chapter 3. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3. God isn't dead. He's static and he's moving. And he's limited only to our believing and our desire to allow him to work in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3. This is exciting stuff. Verse 16. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." The inner man. It's talking about the spiritual man. The outer man, it's talking about the flesh. The inner man is talking about the spiritual man. So all of the manifestations that we're going to talk about now are the manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. We call them the revelation manifestations. They're manifestations in which God gives us information. And this verse said that we'd be strengthened in the inner man. God reveals things to our inner man. And then that inner man, that spirit, as Palma told us, teaches our mind, and then it's manifested in the senses realm as we act. God speaks to us via his spirit, because he is spirit. And all revelation comes to us that way. And we're going to see in the scriptures with some of these examples how God speaks to people very often, actually just about every time, via their spiritual senses. Just as I can see right now physically, God can show me something with my spiritual eyesight. Just as I can feel right now and pick up this tissue box, God can give me that sensation in the spirit. It's just as if, excuse me, physically I'm doing something, but that God gives it to my spiritual senses. And this is how he communicates with us. We're going to go to 1 Samuel. Okay, so way back in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. So we have three manifestations, the next three of the package of nine that we're going to discuss. We're going to let God's word speak to us here. Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is a manifestation that's your operation of the God-given ability. Like Palma told us, it's our operation. God doesn't control me, but it's my operation of the God-given ability, whereby God reveals to me, he'll tell me, information that I need to know. It might be something that I could know in the senses. It might be something I have no idea about. But he gives me information that I need to know. Then there's the manifestation of word of wisdom. These are two of the ones that we read in 1 Corinthians. And word of wisdom is when God tells me information about what to do with the information that he gave me. We're going to see that in the scriptures with Elijah. And the third that we're going to cover is discerning of spirits. And discerning of spirits is where God gives us the information to tell us about the presence or non-presence of spirits, and if they're evil spirits, whether we can cast them out. He has really equipped us with these spiritual abilities, and it's just up to us to use them. Without the manifestations of the Spirit, the church is deaf and blind. We need to operate these manifestations so we're right on top, right there where God needs us to be. And he's willing and he's able to communicate with us. What a loving God. And like Palma said, it's not based on anything that we do or don't do. He gave it to us in this package, this Holy Spirit that he gave us, this Swiss Army knife that he gave us that has all of these different parts to it. Well, here's a record I want to read. It's one of my favorites. I love when you teach, you can pick your favorite things to share. But this one is fantastic, and the reason it blesses me so much is because it shows us how simple and how very kind God is and patient to help us to learn to recognize his voice. So let's look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel, it says, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was costly. It was not in good supply. There was no open vision. No open vision means no revelation. People were not receiving information from God. And that's a bad time to be in. Today would be like that if we decided not to walk. If we decided not to listen, today would also be just like that, where there's no open vision, where God isn't able to get his word to people. Verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He was getting kind of old, you know. And verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. the lamp of God represented the presence of God with the man of God. So that lamp in the temple that they would have, it showed that God was working in the man of God. And when it said that it might go out, as if Eli died and no one was there receiving that information from God, the lamp of God would be out. There'd be no reason for that lamp to be lit. But he said that Samuel was there, and let's look here in verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Well, that's pretty simple. Here they are, Samuel. I don't know if you remember Samuel. He was this little dude. He was really young at this point. His mother had promised to God that if he would give her a child, she'd been barren for years, that if he would give her a child, that she would dedicate that child to the service of the Lord. She did. And so as a young boy, he went into service in the temple. And Eli, being the man of God, so he served Eli. And here is just a kid. And he's in the temple, and God calls him and says, "Samuel!" And he answers, "Here am I!" He heard a voice, and he answered it. Look at the next verse. "And so he ran to Eli, and he said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called thee not. Lie down again.' And he went down and lay down again." What did he do? He ran to Eli. He heard a voice. Who's around? Okay, there's Eli. So he went to Eli. He thought he called him. Now, isn't that neat? Isn't that cool that God shows this as an example of God talking to somebody and they thought it was somebody else? How simple. But God spoke to him. How did he receive this information? He heard it. He heard it. The spiritual hearing you're going to see here. Well, verse 6, the Lord called yet again, "Samuel!" Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am! You called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Go lie down." He's probably a little upset at this point. This kid keeps waking him up, and he was an old guy. He probably needed his sleep. I'm kind of feeling like that these days. But anyway. It says, okay, verse 7, "And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." He didn't know the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Does that make sense? He didn't know the Lord? He knew the Lord, didn't he? I mean, my gosh, he was dedicated by his mother from before he was born. He was working in the temple. You think he heard some of the scriptures when he was in the temple? He knew the Lord. But what's it talking about here? Not that he didn't know about God. He didn't know the Lord, how God communicates with him. He didn't understand how God communicated. And so he heard the voice, and he thought it was Eli. And so he ran over to Eli and said, "Here I am." Turns out he did it three times. Well, verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Okay, it took him a few times, but Eli finally figured out, oh, maybe it's God. And he goes, okay, so this is what you do. Verse 9, he said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call you, don't come to me, okay? Don't come running to me. I'm going to sleep now." But he says, "Speak, Lord," say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And God gave up, because three times you're out. You know, sometimes people think that. But that's not the way God is, and that's one reason I love this record. He just is there every time. And Samuel didn't get it the first time. He didn't get it the second time. He didn't get it the third time. Just kind of sound like me. So the fourth time, it says in verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." This time he said it twice. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He understood that it was the Lord. Now wait, isn't that simple? People think that this manifestations thing is so complicated and you have to meditate and pray for 20 hours and get in the zone, and then God will tell you something, you know, in the candle and the incense, But you don't have to do all that. Remember it says God's moving in his people? Wherever I am, wherever you are, God is there. And at any single second or moment, God can say, Lawrence. God can say, Elke. God can say, Greg. And what do you say? Speak, Lord, for I hear you. That's how simple it is. Look at verse 19. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You know, he grew. Certainly he grew physically, but that's not what it's talking about here. He grew in his relationship with God. And when God needed Samuel, Samuel was there. And he heard and he spoke what God wanted him to say. Well, let's go to chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. We're not done with old Sam yet. Let's go to chapter 9. Here we see a believer who had an ass problem. It's the Bible. You're just going to see it in a second. Chapter 9. Here, don't get all upset with me. Don't write me any letters. Chapter 9. Okay, verse 3. It says, tell me if I'm right. And the asses of Kish. So he had an ass problem here. The asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Okay, they were lost. You know what an ass is, right? I mean, in the Bible times, an ass was a donkey. Right? That's what it's talking about here. Okay, they were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses. I lost my asses and you got to go find them. So he did. And he took a servant with him and they went. Look at verse 4. He passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through to the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. In verse 5, and when they were come to the land of Zuph, you all know Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest our father quit caring about his stupid asses and he starts worrying about us. That's what he said to him. See? And that was pretty smart. They'd been out there for days. They didn't find it. You know, that's kind of smart of Saul to think this. You know, we better get back. My dad's looking for us by this time. Well, so he did. So they made this decision to go back. And let's look at verse 6. It says, and he said unto him, behold now, there is in the city a man of God, and he's an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let's go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. And so let's go down to verse 14. This is a great record. We just don't have time to cover all of it. And they went to the city, okay, where this guy Samuel was. And when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now verse 15, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. He told him in his ear. How did Samuel receive this information? He heard it. He told him in his ear. Was it his physical ear? No, it was his spiritual ear. God represents to us spiritual things in ways that we can understand. Some people think God is so mysterious. You know, God does a thing over here, and then we spend the next 20 years trying to figure out, was it God? What is he trying to communicate to us? Right? Isn't that what people do? And they write books about it, and then, you know, everybody refutes what the other guy wrote in his book, and they write a book. How crazy. Is God that stupid? No. God's very interested in us carrying out his word. So he's clear. And he spoke to old Sam, and he told him in his ear. He said, some people are going to come visit you, so you better prepare dinner. Verse 16, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I looked upon my people, behold, their cry has come up to me. This is all the things he's telling Samuel. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, how do you think he heard it? Well, spiritual ears, right? Behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of. God didn't make him wonder, is it him? Is it him? Is it him? No, he said, there's the guy. Pretty simple, right? This same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where's the seer's house? Seer's another word for prophet. And Samuel said, answered Saul, and this is what he said, I'm the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And I just love this next verse. People think sometimes that God only tells them if the most cataclysmic thing happens and they really need help. But look at what he says here in the next verse. Verse 20, and as for thine asses that were lost those three days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they're found. Isn't that kind of God? He didn't have to tell him that. Such a stupid little thing, don't you think? I mean, he's going to anoint this guy king over Israel. That's kind of a big thing. But he said, don't worry. You know, Saul, don't worry. The asses are found. Your dad has them. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Isn't it on thee and on thy father's house? How did he know? Because God told him. That's how he knew. These are the manifestations. And the manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, in which God tells us information, is called word of knowledge. This is word of knowledge right here. And there are many, many places in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that we see word of knowledge in operation. Knowing what it is, we can read the Old Testament and go, oh, there it is, word of knowledge. God is talking to somebody through their spiritual senses, and we can understand what the Bible is talking about in that record. 1 Kings 14. Okay, so we're in Samuel, the next thing is Kings. I made it easy on you here. Oh, there's 2 Samuel, sorry, they stuck another book in there. Kings. You know, originally Samuel and Kings were really one big book. 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14. Here's another cool little example. 14:1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, and be thou, that thou be not known to the wife. Oh my gosh, I better read this clearly here. God's much easier than I am at this, I'll tell you. Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. Now, I think this is kind of interesting. I kind of thought this through logically. Why in the world did Jeroboam tell her this? First of all, you know, everybody does recognize her, so I can tell her, I can understand he wanted her to maybe be disguised going through the streets. But when he came to the man of God, and the man of God's going to tell her what's going to happen to their son, don't you think there had to be some kind of connection that they'd know that she's the mother? But anyway, he had this idea, so she went out and she bought one of those little mustaches, and she put it on, and she got a little beret, you know, so that they thought she was a French painter or something. And she came to the house of the prophet, okay? Went all through town and got to this place. And in verse 4, she did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. He was an old dude, and he couldn't see. I'm getting kind of like him myself today. But how funny that is to me. He couldn't see anyway. She's got her little mustache on and everything. He can't tell who she is. But did she fool God? Well, verse 5, the Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of her son, for he's sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say to her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. So, even though the prophet couldn't see and wouldn't have known anyway, when she came in, God told him, she's making up to be somebody else. And it was so, verse 6, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why do you make yourself to be somebody else? I have some tidings for you. You can read about what happened. How clear is that? The guy couldn't see, but God can see. And there's a great lesson here. When our senses fail us, sometimes I wish they would more than they do, because it doesn't matter what we see with our senses. What's important is what God tells us. And sometimes it contradicts what we see with our senses or hear or smell or taste or touch. But that's the true thing that God reveals to us via our spiritual senses. So that's the word of knowledge. Well, let's turn to 1 Kings 17. We're going to look at the word of wisdom. First Kings 17. Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, Ahab was the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Whoa. This guy just went to the king and said, king, it's not going to rain unless I say so. That takes some chutzpah. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. See, first he had the word of knowledge to speak to the king and to say, it's not going to rain until I say so. And then God gave him the word of wisdom, saying, you know what? The king's going to be out after you. Get over there to the brook. I'm going to hide you there. And the birds are going to come and feed you. Now, if you got that message today, what would you do? I'm sure you'd do the same thing that he did. You would go to the brook, Kereth. I don't know if there was one around here. But you go to the brook, and you would wait for the ravens to feed you. Because when God gives you information, it's always reliable. It's always perfect. And you know what? It's called a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. He doesn't tell you everything in the Bible, but he tells you just that information that you need to know in that situation. That's how kind God is. And so here we see we've got the word of knowledge, we've got the word of wisdom. Now people, you know, in life, it doesn't work out this way. We don't separate all these manifestations. Okay, God, you're going to give me the word of knowledge, and then give me the word of wisdom, and then give me discerning of spirits. No, because we're moving, we're living. God just gives it to us like this. It doesn't matter if it's word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. That doesn't matter. But isn't it beautiful from going to the scriptures that we can see that these manifestations are manifestations God gave to each of us, and we can operate them. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, now we go to the back of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. So, you know, old Ahab had the FBI, the CIA, NSA, the Navy SEALs, the NAACP. He had everybody out looking for this prophet. Do you think they found him? No. Of course, you could read the rest, and it says they didn't. If God does something, doesn't matter what man tries to do. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 12, please. Before we go to discerning of spirits, I just wanted to read a couple scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It looks that way. It looks that way. When Elijah went to the king, it looked like Elijah, and he physically was there with the king. But the information that he gave was what God gave him. And the spiritual things that happen behind are not always evident in the senses. We're going to see that clearly. We wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Go to Luke chapter 13, please. It's a spiritual battle. In a spiritual battle, we have to understand how to fight spiritually. That makes sense. Luke 13. Now we're going to look at discerning of spirits here. Just an example here in Luke 13. God gave Jesus Christ information that he needed to bring to pass God's will in the world, and to bring a pass, in this case, a deliverance of somebody. Luke 13, verse 11. With me so far? Good. Verse 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. So what was wrong with her? She had a spirit of infirmity. It tells us right here in the scriptures. Her problem was a spiritual problem. Yes, it manifested itself physically, but she had a spiritual problem. God tells it to us right here. Verse 11. 18 years, that's a long time, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. She couldn't. She was bowed down. You know, she was bent over, and she couldn't get herself up. Now, if tomorrow you're walking down the street and you see somebody bowed over, you don't know that the person is bowed over because of a spirit or if it's a physical condition, unless God tells you. But if God tells you, then you know. And in this case, we already know because the scripture told us. And it says, verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Here's the result of his manifesting the Spirit. The manifestation here was discerning of spirits. And we're going to learn in the next teaching that it actually had to do with some of the other three manifestations that we have. But look at verse 14. The rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Come on, Jesus, you did it on the wrong day. I personally think, this is totally my opinion, that Jesus picked the Sabbath day often to heal people just because of these stupid Pharisees. But I'm not sure that that's true. He's probably healing people all day long. But he picked the wrong day to do it. So they got upset about him. Did they care about this poor woman who 18 years had been bowed over? No, they were concerned that Jesus did it on the wrong day. Something's a little wrong there. Verse 15, the Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Isn't that work? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus Christ was very direct with them. This woman was bound because of Satan. It says it right here. It told us earlier that it was because of his spirit. And he delivered her. Some people think that God gives people sickness. Well, if that were the truth, then Jesus Christ was going against God's will in healing everybody. God's interested in healing. The devil is the one who inflicts people with sickness. God is the one who brings healing. God always wants people healed. He's not interested in people being sick. The devil brings sickness, and God brings healing. Now, not all physical sickness is due to a spiritual problem, but you only know it by way of the manifestations. Do you see? God is so clear and so beautiful in showing to us by way of the manifestations what we need to know in a situation to bring deliverance. And we're going to close in Acts 26. Please, Acts 26. Hear the Apostle Paul speaking. So God gave us these three manifestations, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, so that he can give us information that we need. So we are complete in every situation. So when I'm in a situation, I don't need to be afraid, because God can tell me what I need to know. How simple is it? Just as simple as it was with Samuel. Samuel, here am I. God tried four times. God did it four times with him. How many times will he do it with you? Probably as many as you need. That's how loving and kind and patient God is, and how important he thinks it is that we listen to him. Acts 26, look at verse 16. Here's Paul recounting about when he was converted. He had quite a dramatic conversion. Many of us didn't quite go through this. Verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Appear unto thee. What manifestation do you think would be involved there? He would see something, word of knowledge. God would reveal it to him by way of word of knowledge. He would see something in his spiritual senses. Appear unto thee, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, just like God delivered Elijah from the king by word of wisdom. Verse 18, here was his purpose, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God is interested in deliverance, and God has given us these manifestations, not so that we can know if the Giants are going to win on Sunday, but if I can help somebody. He gives information that we need personally to protect ourselves. He gives us information to bring deliverance to God's people, from the power of Satan unto God. What a kind God that we have, and how well he's equipped us. So, that's a little bit about those manifestations. God bless you.